1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And thus far, the reading of God's holy word. What if I were to tell you, and what would you think if I did tell you that you have the power to change the world? And not only to change the world, but the power to change the temporal and eternal futures of individual people. Did you think that I was crazy? Or that I was some New Age guru saying that you had that kind of power to change things like that? And what if I went on to say that in order to change the world, that all you have to do is pray? You don't have to be Bill Gates, a Supreme Court justice, the President of the United States, or the head of the UN to do that. Your prayers can change the course of human history. Now, you might be thinking at this point, well, he's one of those name and claim it preachers. Well, I know you don't think that. But lest you do think I've gone off the deep end, let me give you quotes from two Reformed men, one contemporary theologian and one Puritan, Richard Pratt, a well-known teacher and theologian in the PCA, says this: prayer is a powerful human effort that can significantly affect not only the lives of individuals, but the very course of human, or world, rather, history. He also says that prayer is something we can use to move history towards end more effectively and dramatically than any other human effort. The Puritan Thomas Lye put it somewhat more illustratively, and he said this: I had rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. I had rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. Let me put that in modern terminology. Put yourselves in the shoes of the terrorists for a moment. Would you rather face the wrath and the power of the United States Armed Forces or the prayers of Grandma Jones? What would frighten you more? The prayers of Grandma Jones or the military might and power of the United States of America? I'd rather stand against the canons of the wicked than against the prayers of the righteous. You know, the fact that we would all discount really the effectiveness of Grandma Jones' prayer shows us, I think, that we don't really believe in the power of prayer. But our text this morning teaches us otherwise. Prayer is indeed potent and can change your world, can change the world around you. But we do, of course, have to understand what we mean by the power of prayer, the nature of that power. We have to understand that prayer is not like a magic potion, or as one theologian has put it, prayer is not a physical cause. It's not mechanical. It's not like you put your money in the vending machine, you press the button, and voila, you get what you wanted, what you're looking for. No, prayer is not powerful in that kind of mechanical sense. Prayer is what could be called a moral cause. And prayer is powerful not because it has any inherent power in itself, but because it's the means by which we communicate with the all-powerful God who made all things. God is able to change the course of human events, as well as the temporal and eternal futures of individual people. God can change things. See, nothing is impossible for God, the Bible says. He does what he pleases, and nobody can overthrow him or thwart his purpose or stop him in what he wants to do. God even has control over the free actions and choices of human beings whom he has created. Proverbs says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. You know, as we learn in our catechism, we learn about God's works of providence, and they are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. Everything is under the control and guidance of God. It's under his government. And so since God is able to change the world, including people, and prayer is talking to God, then we can change the world through prayer. Imagine for a moment a young boy has just watched Star Wars for the first time, and he goes to Walmart, and he sees those lightsabers that light up with the batteries, and he wants one so bad. That's what he wants, to change his world by having a lightsaber that he can play with at home. But unfortunately, he doesn't have the power to purchase that lightsaber. He has no money. And so he turns to one who does have that power. He turns to his father or his mother and pleads to the father or mother to buy that lightsaber for him. Now, the father could say yes, or the father could say no, but the father has the power to be able to answer that request. And as is the case with the father and son, so it is the case with our Heavenly Father. Our prayers have power in that they will only be effective if God is willing to give us what we ask. If God answers our prayers, then our prayers are indeed effective and powerful. And God says here that if you ask him for something, he will give it to you. That is why prayer is powerful, is because God delights to answer the prayers of his people. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If we ask, God hears. And when it says that God hears, that does not mean that he just actually hears our words. And it's not just that he hears us with a positive attitude, but rather it means that he hears and that he answers them and gives the request to us. As verse 15 says, We know that he hears us, and whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. We have, John says. Puts it in the present tense. He doesn't say we might or we will. He says we have. John is stressing here that God answers your prayers. We receive that which we ask him. D.A. Carson has rightly said that one of the most pervasive features of Jesus' teaching on prayer is the assurance that God hears our prayers. Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, Jesus is saying, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. He says in Matthew 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him. Again, Jesus says in John 14, verses 13 and 14, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." John 16, 23, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." So you can change the world through your prayers because we can come to God in prayer and He hears and answers our prayers. This is the confidence that we have in coming to God in prayer. Prayer is not a useless exercise. It's not a vain exercise. It's not, "well, I hope so, but probably not" exercise. We have the confidence that when we come to God in prayer, He hears us, and if He hears us, then we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. But, of course, we do need to understand that there are conditions that need to be met in order for our prayers to be effective and for them to be heard. Prayer does not control God or force Him, of course, to act on your behalf. God is a person. He's not a computer. He's not a vending machine. Prayer is communication between two people. And as we interact with our God, we have to understand, too, that in order for Him to hear us, we first have to be a Christian. There's only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And so, in order for God to hear your prayer, you do have to be a believer. You have to come to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus. But also, you must not be hiding iniquity in your heart either. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." And Isaiah 59 talks about how Israel's iniquities have separated them from God, and that their sins had hidden His face from them so that He would not hear. So if we're walking in rebellion against God, then, of course, that's going to affect our relationship with Him until we make things right with Him through faith and repentance. And until that time, if we're walking in rebellion, God's not going to hear our prayers. But, of course, once we return to Him, we confess before Him, we seek His forgiveness, He will forgive us, and our relationship will be restored and strengthened. And then we can come to God in prayer knowing that He will hear and answer our requests. Remember what John said in chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him." It's only as we're walking in obedience to the Lord that He hears us. But if we walk in disobedience, we reject Him, do not deceive yourself to think that God's going to hear your prayers and grant your requests. And so, in order for God to hear us, we need to be a Christian, we need to be walking in obedience to Him, but thirdly, we need to also pray persistently. When Jesus says to ask, to seek, and to knock, the idea there is of continually asking and seeking and knocking. And Jesus illustrates this point with the parable of the widow and the unjust judge. The widow knocks on the unjust judge's door and pleads with him over and over again to grant her justice. And so it is with us that we are to continue to knock, continue to ask, continue to seek. The Lord would grant our requests. We are to pray without ceasing. So we need to pray persistently, but we also need to pray according to God's will. This is what John says in verse 14. "That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." You know, if we ask God to give us something that's foolish or sinful, of course God, our Father, will not give it to us. be like a son asking to drive the car before he is ready. That would be foolish, and the father ought not to do that. Indeed, Jesus taught us this very truth, both by word and deed, to pray not according to our will, but according to his will. When he answered the disciples' questions about how to pray, in part he said, you are to pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when he was about to go to the cross, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father, he prayed this, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done. In the end, it was what God's will to be done and not his. And what is God's will here? Well, we must not think that God's will, we are to pray according to God's decree or his plan for the world. God has not revealed to us his decree and how he has planned out everything in advance. We don't know that. That's what's called the secret will of God. We are to pray not according to that because we can't. We don't even know it. So clearly that's not what's in view here. But rather we are to pray according to what God has revealed to us, which is what pleases him in the Word and in the Scriptures. And so we are to pray things that are pleasing to him, that are good, that are righteous. Our catechism puts it this way. What things are we to pray for? We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own or others' good, but not for anything that is unlawful. And so you can change your world through prayer because God will give you whatever you ask as long as you pray in Christ. You are not living in sin. You pray persistently and your requests are in accord with God's revealed will. Do you believe this, that God really hears you and answers your prayers? Well, you don't if you pray as if your prayers won't change God's mind or cause him or lead him to grant your petition. You might have the attitude of, well, whatever God wants is what will be. So my prayers really don't matter. They're not going to change anything because God's going to do whatever he wants. So what I do or what I ask him, it really doesn't matter because whatever will be according to God's plan. And if we have that kind of attitude or way of thinking, when somebody is ill, we're going to commit the person to God in prayer and we might say, your will be done. And we just kind of move on because we know that whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. And my prayer is not really going to change any of that. Or if a teenager has left the church and forsaken Christ, we might pray for him or her. But we don't really persist in it. We don't plead with God. We're not like the widow with the unjust judge, pleading for God to save that person because, well, whatever's going to be, it's going to be. I mean, God's going to do what he wants to do, and my prayers really aren't going to change any of that. They're not going to change the mind of God. So we're not going to wrestle. If we have that mindset, we're not going to wrestle with God like Jacob did. And I dare say that our prayer life kind of reflects what we think about prayer. I mean, if we really believe that prayer influences what God's going to do, then we would pray a lot. But if we really think that it doesn't make that much of a difference, then why bother praying much at all? We would rather face the wrath of America than the prayers of Grandma Jones because we don't really believe that prayer is going to do anything much at all. In fact, it's so common, it seems to me, even in our circles, to hear that, you know what, prayer doesn't change God, it changes you. So that's why you need to pray, because it's going to change your attitude, and it's not going to have any influence on God and what he's going to do. Now, sure, prayer is going to change you. But to say that it's not going to influence what God does is Well, what's the theological word for it? Baloney. No, of course your prayers are going to influence what God does. This is what one theologian, A. Hodge, put it. He put it this way. If we are to pray honestly for daily bread or for any other desired material good, it must be because we are sure that if we pray, we may really and truly influence the mind of God to give it to us. To ask God for an objective material good when we believe that the only possible effect of the asking is an internal and spiritual modification of our own feelings is false and hypocritical, unworthy of either God or man, and sure to be of no effect. But if we say that that prayer does indeed influence God, how can we say that if we also believe that God is unchangeable and that He's planned out everything in advance and that His plan is unchangeable, His decree is unchangeable, so how can our prayers have any influence at all in the way things are going to turn out? Now, it's certainly true that God is unchangeable in His being and that His plan is sure and unchangeable as well. But all of that does not affect the biblical truth that your prayers influence the mind of God. And there are two related reasons why this is so. And the first is that God governs the universe in a very personal way. It's not like God had a plan and created the world according to it and kind of wind it up and just let it run on its own. No, God Himself is actively involved in everything, governing all His creatures and all their actions. He personally governs the world that He has made. And that includes interacting with you through your prayers. If I would borrow somebody's illustration, we put it this way. As the playwright of history, God not only wrote your part, He wrote His part as well. So part of His plan is that you will pray and He will answer your prayers so that He might do something differently. God personally governs His world and He uses your prayers to do it. But so God governs the universe in a personal way, but He also, as part of His plan, He's ordaining the ends and the means. And so He has ordained that so-and-so will be saved. But He's also ordained the way in which that person will be saved. And part of that way in which that person will be saved is through the prayers of God's people. We see a great illustration of this in the book of Acts, where Paul is on the ship on the way to Rome. They're in the middle of a great storm. And it's a terrible storm. But God comes to Paul and says, Paul, nobody on the ship is going to die. I'm going to save everybody. Then Paul goes and tells everybody that God has granted them their lives. He's going to save them all. But if you want to be saved, you must remain on the ship. If you jump ship at any moment, you will die. But if you remain on the ship, you'll be saved. But God had said, He had ordained the means that everybody's going to be saved. But the way in which that end is going to be carried out is through by everybody choosing to remain on the ship. God ordains the ends and the means, and He's actively working through it all. You know, I sometimes think that we raise this objection that God's plan is unchangeable in order to justify our poor prayer life and our lack of belief in the power of prayer. Because we don't really make an issue of it in other areas of our life. Consider again what A. Hodge says to us concerning this objection of God's unchangeable plan. But for practical purposes, the objection is absolutely senseless. If God has eternally decreed that you should live, what is the use of your breathing? If God has eternally decreed that you should talk, what is the use of your opening your mouth? If God has eternally decreed that you should reap a crop, what is the use of your sowing the seed? If God has eternally decreed that your stomach should contain food, what is the use of your eating. See, prayer is no different from any of these activities. God is ordained to save someone. He's going to use your prayers to do it. Prayer is just one means appointed by God to attain certain ends. The power of prayer is real. And God impresses this upon us in two ways. And the first is that He withholds certain things from us until we ask. Why isn't our world changed? Why are we lacking? James 4:3. You do not have because you do not ask God. Verse 14, a conditional statement. If we ask anything, if He hears us. Jesus said, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you want something, you need to ask. You need to pray. So that's one way in which God impresses upon us the power of prayer, is that we don't have it because we've not asked. But also, He impresses this truth upon us by changing His mind, if we could put it that way, or granting our requests when we do pray. We see this over and over again in Scripture as well. We see it in Moses, in Exodus 32. God comes to Moses in anger because of what two people of Israel had done. And He tells Moses, I'm going to destroy them and rebuild through you. And Moses says, no, please don't do that. God responds to Moses' prayer by not doing that and destroying the people of Israel. We see that with Hezekiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, and he goes and tells Hezekiah, you are going to die from this sickness. Hezekiah prays to God. God changes his mind, tells Isaiah, go back and tell him, I'm going to give him now 15 years because of your prayers. We also see in the book of Jonah. Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches judgment. In 40 days, the city is going to fall. The people repent and pray. And God relents from bringing the disaster that He said He would bring upon them. In Acts 12, verse 15, we read this. So Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Peter was kept in prison. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And so Thomas Watson rightly says, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. The prayers of the church made all the difference in the life of Peter. Or take Jesus' prayer for Peter. He says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Jesus' prayers in the life of Peter made all the difference in the world. And so, James says that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And here we see in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. R.J. Morgan tells the story of Augustine and his mother, and he puts it this way. Referring to Augustine, he says he was born in 354 in a North African town set among the woods near the Mediterranean. His father was a pagan, but his mother, Monica, was of devout Christian stock. Augustine was an undisciplined child, idle and a truant despite frequent beatings. He loved sports and pranks and soon discovered a host of adolescent pleasures. When he was 15, his father saw him in the public baths and realized his son was a man. He was. He later wished that the high tides of my youth had spent their foam upon the shore of marriage. Augustine was also brilliant, and he soon moved to Carthage to further both his studies and his fun. Monica warned him against fornication, but I ran headlong with blindness. At about 18, he found himself the father of a son. At the same time, he joined a cult. Years passed, and Monica, praying ceaselessly, heard that Augustine was planning to leave Africa for Rome. She begged him not to go. When he refused, she determined to go with him. Using deception, he left her praying in the chapel and sailed without her. But she took a later boat, intercepted him. They traveled to Milan, where she persuaded him to listen to the great bishop Ambrose. The bishop's razor-sharp sermons penetrated Augustine's head, if not yet his heart. Monica continued praying, confiding her struggles to Ambrose. He told her not to worry. It is impossible for the son of such prayers to be lost. One day, as Augustine sat in a friend's garden, he heard a child singing, "Take up and read." He opened the Bible near him and read from Romans 13. "Don't go to wild parties or get drunk or be vulgar or indecent. Let the Lord Jesus Christ be near to you as the clothes you wear." By the time he finished the sentence, he later said he was converted. On the eve of Easter, April 24th, 387, Augustine and his son, Adeodatus, were baptized by Ambrose as Monica watched. Her lifetime of prayer was answered, and a church father was born. Prayer is more powerful than you think. It can change the world. It can change our lives and the lives of those around us. And this is not so because prayer is some kind of magical potion, but because in prayer we ask the all-powerful God to grant that which we ask. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. So knowing this, being confident of this, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would help us to believe what your word says about prayer. Lord, we believe, but help our unbelief, that we might pray without ceasing. That we, O Lord, might keep asking, keep knocking, keep speaking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.